Let's begin in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the rain. We thank you for your graces and your mercy this day. We know this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We are so grateful to be gathering together today to worship you through song and through the study of your holy word. I pray today, Lord, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds to the truth of your word, that as we read it and study it, we would be blessed and that you would be glorified. We pray today, Father, that those that know Jesus as our Savior would grow in faith and trust, and those that do not know the Lord, I pray today would be the day they would commit their lives to Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you for the time we have. Oh Lord God, thank you for your presence in our life. Thank you for your mercies. And we praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is an immense privilege. I'm so thankful to Pastor Eric and to you for the opportunity. I'm so grateful every time I have this privilege. And I pray that today we would be blessed through the study of the Word of God. No section of God's Word should be ignored or shunned because we do not understand it completely. That is one reason we chose to study this passage, because it has been a passage that has been confusing to many and damaging to the faith of others. And it should not be so. What we want to do today is study this passage to learn about dead faith. And in 2 weeks, Lord willing, we will study the remainder of the passage, which speaks of living faith. So today our focus will be on the negative, the dead faith in these verses. But in doing this, it would be a mistake for us to draw a conclusion here. It would be a mistake for us to think that for some reason salvation is other than by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We hold to and we believe that James even speaks that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. It would also be a mistake for us to believe that James here is calling us to works. He is not. What James is calling us to is faith. He's calling us to genuine, real, authentic, living faith. What he is attempting to do here, and I believe very successfully, is give us a warning of the deadly error that permeates the world today in Christianity, even from James's day to ours. The idea that a profession saves. Think about that. There are people who believe that a mere profession in faith will save them. That is not what the Bible teaches, as we will explore further. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith is a changing faith. It is a transforming faith. And to think that interaction with faith, with Jesus through faith, will not change you is no faith at all, as we see in this passage here that James speaks of in verse 14. If you would look down at that verse and notice, he begins it with a question. Actually, these first three verses in this passage are all questions. This is a very Jewish form of teaching that James utilizes. The idea of formulating teaching through questions. Jesus, his half-brother through Mary, used this very effectively in the Gospels. If you would go back And when you have opportunity or think back to passages, Jesus used this very same form of teaching through the use of questions very often. And here, James does this in the same way. When he asks these questions, they are not because he does not know the answer, nor is it because he wants you to answer verbally. It's because he wants you to think and ponder what is being asked. And that's what we're to do today. And the question he begins with is, what does it profit? And that's the question he starts with. What benefit is it? What good is it, is what we might say in our day. For someone to say that they have faith but not have works, can faith save him? That again is a question that is to make us think and consider that a mere profession, a mere statement would be salvific. Notice in that passage there, if someone says he has faith, we're going to explore that further, the idea of someone that simply says they have faith. And like I said, in 2 weeks, we will explore the aspects of living faith. But today, here is the idea that James gives is, what does it profit? What possible benefit could there be for someone who simply says they have faith, but they have no works? We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. We labored last week, last time I preached, to show that Paul and James were not at odds. They were shoulder to shoulder or back to back, fighting two diverse enemies in defense of the faith of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, James here shows that the enemy that he is fighting is one who believes that salvation requires no commitment at all except to simply profess faith in Christ. He goes on in the next verse, verse 15 and 16, to lay out a scenario. He lays out an example of how it really gives no profit at all to say you have faith and not show or manifest any works by giving the example of a fellow Christian, brother or sister, who is naked and destitute of daily food. This is someone who is in difficult circumstances. The idea there of naked may not be stark naked, but simply needing clothing and in need of food. So they're destitute, they're in a desperate strait, and yet, then he goes on in the next verse to simply say that one of you says to them, depart in peace. Now that's a phrase, a very Jewish phrase used that we might say, Lord bless you. People that part as friends, as associates, as comrades, they would say this in that day. Jesus himself used this in the book of Mark. Depart in peace. So this is a very Jewish thing to say, but here we see that these people that are in trying circumstance, what they are told is to depart in peace, be warmed and filled. The person speaking to them is certainly aware of their circumstance. So they're asking them, well, be warmed and filled. The original language there is, good luck to you. That's what we might think, or in Southern vernacular, we might say, bless their hearts. When we encounter somebody that's in a difficult situation and in need, and yet we are reluctant or refuse to help, this is the response that might be given is bless their hearts, because that's really the intention here. The need is recognized, it's understood, and it's almost as if the person speaking to this brother or sister are saying, well, I'll pray for you. I'll remember you in my prayers. I pray that the Lord will supply to you what you need, that you can depart in peace, be warmed and filled, get something to get you warm, get some food to fill you up. But they refuse to give him the things which are needed for the body. The statement is made, depart in peace. The well-wishing is made, be warmed and filled, but nothing is done. All that occurs there is simply speaking, is saying, and he ends that question with the same way he began verse 14. The very same way he began it. What's the benefit? What use is it to simply say that someone needs help and you wish them well, but you refuse to give them what is necessary for the body? There's no benefit to that at all. There's no profit in doing that. And that is the same picture there as someone who simply professes faith and yet does not possess faith. Because if you possess faith, you always and ever will manifest good works. Scripture tells us that over and over in the Bible. Not perfectly, but in sanctification, we will manifest good works as a result of believing in Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, and that saving faith will result in good works. It will never, ever not result in good works. Let me say it that way. That's a way to say it. So James here is saying, in the very same way that if you just wish somebody well that you know is in difficulty, and you refuse to help them, what's the profit of that? There's no profit at all. The brother or sister are just as hungry and just as naked as they were before. You refuse to assist. And yet we see this in the world today. It is prevalent to meet and encounter people who profess faith in Christ, and yet their life shows no fruit. Their life shows absolutely no evidence of regeneration. It is, in one sense, it can be encouraging to us that James, even in that day, ran into exactly the same issue that we have in our day. That so often we are so eager to embrace someone that professes Christ, we fail to examine, do they generate or do they manifest good works in their life? The fact that they profess Christ to us in our day is often so refreshing, so encouraging, we may refuse or neglect to examine, does their life reflect and show evidence of a changed life? Because life and faith in Jesus Christ will change us. We are changed through faith in Christ. We see that James even mentions that back in chapter 1. If you look over at James chapter 1, some again think that James is focusing on works. Here in verse 18, he's speaking of sovereign grace. Amen for that. James here speaks of sovereign grace. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Of God's own will, He is the one that does the work. He is the one that does the saving. You know, in so many churches today, people are asked to raise a hand or say a prayer or walk an aisle. And there's nothing inherently wrong in that except to think that that action is what does the saving. That action is to reflect in those churches what has occurred on the inside of a person. When someone becomes a Christian, when they profess faith in Jesus, when they refuse and turn from their sins and claim Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, they want to make that public. Now, we do that in a different way because we see the sermon as the invitation, and yet we also want to see people make their profession of faith public. We do that as baptism. Baptism is the first public profession of faith for a Christian. But nevertheless, if people substitute walking an aisle or saying a prayer or raising a hand for salvation, that's where error comes in. Because regeneration occurs within us. We can do things that many churches do with mood music or maybe lightning or thunders or smoke. We're two-thirds of the way there today. But we don't do that because you can bring people to an emotional decision, but that emotional decision is not conversion. Conversion is when you repent of your sins, confess them to God, profess faith in Jesus that He died and rose again to save all who would believe in Him for eternal life. And in claiming that promise from God, we are converted by the power of God Himself. Salvation is supernatural. It is not an emotional decision. It is not even a mental decision, a mental assent. It's as we will see in the next verse. So notice in verse 17 there in chapter 2, James draws a conclusion. Thus also, faith by itself, if it is alone, is dead. Faith by itself, if it is not followed by good works, it is dead faith. And this is the first time in this chapter, the first of three times, James will reiterate this emphasis that faith without works is dead faith. It is faith, but it's dead faith, as we'll see. Notice in the next verse, verse 18, where he says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" What James is saying there is, you cannot show faith apart from works. There's no possible way for someone to express or manifest faith apart from works. Works are the way we can determine as people that a change has occurred, that someone is living according to the precepts and commandments of Christ. This is a very, very important lesson that he is giving here. Because when Paul and James are sometimes used to be at odds, it is because people are misunderstanding that Paul and James are looking at salvation or justification from two different perspectives. James is writing from the perspective of people. When someone is saved, we have evidence of that salvation through works. It is through works that we can determine as people that salvation has occurred. When Paul writes, when Paul writes, He is writing from the perspective of God. When God saves someone, God does not have to wait to determine are they really saved or not. God knows our hearts, right? He knows immediately, before it occurs, who will be saved and when they are saved. So Paul writes from that moment. We are justified the moment we come to faith in Christ, in God's eyes, because He knows change has occurred. He knows regeneration has been applied in the life of a person. So Paul and James are writing from two different perspectives. Look over, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This is a beautiful picture here, and really an example of what James is talking about. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things not seen, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, that's what faith is. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And yet, when we read in this chapter of the Hall of Heroes of the Faith, what we read with each person listed is things that they did in obedience and submission and courageous faith. These were all evidences of faith in their lives because they submitted to God, they obeyed God, and they acted out of courage in obedience to God. They believed God and trusted Him, and because of that, verse 2 says, they received a good testimony. The elders received a good testimony because of their faith. We would not know their faith except through the actions that they took in their lives. And it's the same for us today as Christians in this day, these trying days that we live in. We are to stand boldly and courageously and obediently and submissively to God and obey Him in what He commands us to do, to hold the Bible as our supreme authority and recognize it as the guidebook for our life in all that we do, in all that we think. Everything that we live should be in accordance with God's Word. And in doing that, we give God glory. God is glorified through our good works. We see Jesus Himself mention that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, that we are to do good works so that others would see them and glorify God. That is one of the purposes of our good works. One is so that other Christians can determine that someone is a believer, and the other is to give glory to God. As our dear brother Dominic, one of his favorite verses, I love to mention 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So we do good works, not for our glory, but for God's glory. If we're doing it out of a works righteousness, we're the ones that receive the glory. But that is not salvation. Salvation is a regenerated heart, a regenerated life. We have the mind of Christ. And we have good works in our life. And they give glory to God, not to ourselves. What we do is for God's glory, not for our glory. So what James is writing there and what the author of Hebrews is writing there is the good works that occur are for God's glory and for our benefit as people to be encouraged with the good testimony that the elders receive. So if you would look back there at James chapter 2, and we notice there in verse 19, we see that you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. We have to be very careful to understand dead faith can hold to orthodox theology. Dead faith can hold to orthodox theology. Just because someone knows the theology does not mean that they are regenerated. We see that here in this very passage. This is sarcasm for those that may not be as familiar with Scripture as other places. This is great sarcasm on the part of James, where he says, you do well. You believe there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. We read in Romans chapter 3 that the lost, they do not have the fear of God before their eyes. But demons do. Demons have orthodox theology. You can look back, we don't have time now, but in Matthew chapter 8, where the demons speak to Jesus and say, what do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? They know who He is. The only difference between them and someone that's saved is that they hate Him. They don't love Christ. They don't love God. They hate Him. They do all they can to work against Him in knowing Him, but they hate Him. And yet they tremble because they know their future. And that's one thing for us to keep in mind in these days when Satan tempts you and accuses you of your past. Someone's once said, you remind him of his future because it is not good. So when Satan accuses you of your past, you remind him of his future. So here James is simply speaking of those that hold to orthodox theology and yet they're lost. They do not know Christ. They are experiencing or exhibiting no aspects of saving faith in their life. There are no accompanying works of what they believe. And yet, they claim to have faith. We see this in our day. And I pray today that if you examine yourself, and that's what James is calling us to, is self-examination. Do you reflect and exhibit aspects of salvation in your life through good works? It's a blessing we've had men in our church from recent days recognize that they're not saved. They thought they were, but upon examination, they understood they were not saved. So today, let today be the day that you come to faith in Christ. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I pray today you would profess faith in Christ. What a memorable day to come to faith in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, I call you to commit your life further to Him, to stand in obedience to Him, courageously, submissively, obediently, seeking to obey Him in all that you do, seeking to be good deed doers. We should be good deed doers in all that we do, seeking to give God glory in all our thoughts and all our words and all our actions. Praise His holy name. Praise God for His offer of free salvation through Jesus Christ. It's free, but it's not cheap because it cost our Lord Jesus His life. He gave His life on the cross to die for sinners such as I and you if you believe in Jesus today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank You so much for this day. We thank You, O Lord, for the weather. We thank You, O God, for Your goodness. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy. We praise You, O God, that our lives are in Your hands, and we trust You, Father, that whatever befalls us is for our good. And I pray today You would be for our good and for Your glory. We praise You, O God, for all who know Christ, that we would walk in more obedience to You today, seeking to love You and trust You more in these trying days. I pray today, Lord, for anyone here who does not know Christ. Oh, Father, let today be the day and come to faith in Christ. Protect us, Father. Guide us. Keep us. Direct us. We thank you and praise you for your presence in our life. We thank you for your time now. In Jesus' name, amen.